Jeremiah 24, verse 31. Joshua, what did I say? Jeremiah. Joshua 34, verse 24, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, Whom Did God Choose? And I'm going to start off first with some examples of what is being taught, and then we'll go through the book of Judges somewhat. This is a little booklet, How Can I Become a Child of God? It's published by Answers in Genesis. It starts off with creation. The next page is corruption. The next one is catastrophe. The next one is confusion. The next one is Christ. It's followed by the cross, then consummation, and then the last two pages has the same title as our book, How Can I Become a Child of God? It's a short little pamphlet. But I'm going to read you what's on the page called Confusion. It says, confusion. Noah's children and grandchildren disobeyed God after the flood. God caused them to scatter from the Tower of Babel all over the earth by confusing their language. From these families, all the people groups of the world have come. But no matter where we live or what shade of skin color we have, we are all part of Adam and Eve's family. We are all disobedient to God. We all deserve to be separated from God forever. So we all need to be restored to a right relationship with God to become part of God's family. Then they quote Genesis 11, verse 9. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And at the bottom they have a picture. Can you see the picture? A black boy with a white boy. This is the entire chapter on confusion in this little booklet. It assumes that the flood that occurred at this time was a worldwide flood and destroyed all the life except the eight people of Noah and his family. In fact, according to Answers in Genesis, they didn't say it in this booklet, but they did say it in other places, that Adam and Eve were mid-brown in their pigmentation, which meant that Noah and his three sons were the same, mid-brown. According to their beliefs, all people groups, now that's the two words they use instead of the word races. They said the word race isn't in the book. Well, people groups, not in the Bible either. All the people groups are descended from Noah and his three sons, and since Noah was descended from Adam, all people are descended from Adam too. Everyone of every race is all descended from Noah and from Adam. So if you think about it for a little bit, all races were mid-brown from Adam to Noah. Until when? God scattered them from the Tower of Babel by confusing their languages. They all left and went with people who spoke the same language to different parts of the earth, which miraculously produced the races of the black, white, and yellow people of the world. Now, the fact there are more languages than there are pure races doesn't seem to make any difference to them. This change into different races, however, only lasted for a couple of hundred years, according to them, as it doesn't happen anymore. And there is no scripture given for this. There's no history that can verify this position either. To say there were no Negroes older than 4,000 years is not true. To say there were no Asiatics older than 4,000 years ago is not true. To say there were no whites older than 4,000 years ago is not true. And how can they arrive at different pure races descending from the same parent group is absolutely astounding, but they can. Everyone is assumed to have the same origin and the same possible destiny. That is, that anyone can become, quote, a child of God, unquote. But this is so foreign to what the Bible teaches. It totally denies God's covenant that He made unconditionally with Abraham and certain of his descendants. It denies God's election, His predestination, His limited atonement, and certain other biblical doctrines. And it leaves unanswered to many people how God changed His method of reproduction from, quote, kind after kind, unquote, to, quote, unkind after kind, unquote. This is how they teach that God approves of interracial marriage. But does God approve of intermingling of seeds, intermingling of stock? The Amalekites were a people that God said that their future would be that God would be at war with them for all ages because of how they treated His covenant people after they were led out of Egypt. You can look it up. It's Genesis chapter 17, verse 16. They were related to Esau. So can it be true that God made a covenant with these particular people in the New Testament? Now we have a second bit of information that came out. This is from the Chosen People Ministries, and they had a pamphlet that they sent to one of our members right over there, sitting over there by the window. And it's a pro-Zionist literature. Let me read you a little bit about this. On the back, it says, Israel and the United States, bellicose regimes on the brink of demise. Belief in the universal body of the Messiah encourages both Jews and Gentiles to live together in unity. That's what it says on this sheet. Let me just say, Jews and Gentiles are enemies all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Nowhere in Scripture can one find any verse that teaches that Jews and Israels should be on the same side. Israel and America should be enemies. They should not live together in unity. This also says, Israel, a regime based on evil that cannot continue and will one day vanish. They say, no. The church is comprised of both Jews and Israel, or Jews and Gentiles, who have accepted Jesus as their promised deliverer. And you know what scriptures they give? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, through chapter 3, verse 6. Well, you know what those verses are. They go on and say, Gentiles who have come to faith in Messiah Jesus are fellow heirs with Jewish believers in the kingdom of God. This pamphlet is sponsored by the Jews for Jesus. Let me just say this to this statement. They, like the majority of modern Christendom, do not believe that the Jews, which is really the house of Israel, and the Gentiles, which is the house of Israel, are both Israelites. They totally misunderstand or misinterpret on purpose Ephesians chapter 2. It's not the Jew and the Gentile, but it's the house of Judah and the house of Israel that are one and that are commanded to live together in unity. I'll read you one more thing from this particular piece of paper. It says, Israel must be wiped off the map. The reason for the Zionist regime's existence is questioned, and this regime is on its way to annihilation. But God made an everlasting and irrevocable covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it gives the verses. Well, that's true. But the Bible never uses the word Jew or Jews or Jewish until the book of 2 Kings. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were never referred to being Jews. A complete misuse of Scripture by this organization that is located in New York City. Then as I was watching television last night, I saw the following commercial. There was about 25 young children of all races. They were reciting a phrase at a time, individually, in some parts in unison. What scripture were they reading? John 3. Oh, 16. Oh, very good. When they said the word world, God so loved the world, they had a couple of youngsters say, whole world, followed by everyone, followed by anyone. And then he had a child say, that's a lot of people. The commercial was very universalist. It was sponsored by Focus on the Family. Here's what Focus on the Family president Jim Daly had to say about the commercial. Quote, there's been a lot of buzz lately about what John 3:16 says. And we wanted to help people understand it, we should say misunderstand it, without having to run to the computer to look it up. He added, for Christians, the verse is the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you have good news, you want to share it with as many people as possible. We hope this helps everyone understand some numbers are more important than the ones on the scoreboard, end quote. Well, that commercial made me very angry. My blood pressure went up to 179. And then Answers in Genesis has a huge following. And last Sunday, Cincinnati Inquirer, there was a front page article on religious diversity in Boone County, Kentucky. In this article, there was mention of the new Church of Scientology. that was moving into the Florence Baptist Church's old church building. That's coming next month in February. Then they had a topic of the International Megachurch Crossroads, which is coming this summer to Florence. And then there was an article about the non-denominational Truckers Chapel, a Catholic church with a Hispanic congregation, and a little article about Answers in Genesis, which is headquarters here in Florence. They had a quote from Mark Looney, who was the co-founder of Answer in Genesis, who, quote, said, "The ministry welcomes the diverse religious influences in the area. We have been very pleased to see so many visitors to the Creation Museum and also to our recent Christmastown event," unquote. Convenient access to the international airport and a major interstate system in a Midwest location, in addition to the opportunity to induce a wide range of people to its ministry, are all the reasons Answers in Genesis is located in Boone County. I'm very glad Mr. Looney welcomes us as one of the diverse religious influences in the area. He welcomes us, for we will hold them guilty on the heresy of interracial marriages. There are many very good people who are members of Answers in Genesis. Many give a sizable portion of their income to help support and build the projects of this organization. They are against evolution, even though they're taught evolution. And they are taught some very strange beliefs. But you know, they are allowed to believe those strange beliefs as long as they do not violate a major portion of the Holy Scripture. We all believe some things that are wrong. And the fact that Answers in Genesis believes that dinosaurs were on Noah's Ark, they can believe that. But there are some major beliefs that are heretical and must be stood against. One of these beliefs is that marriage can be between anyone of any race as long as both the bride and the groom are quote-unquote Christians. This is based on their belief that anyone of any people group is descended from Adam and Eve. That is, there's only one race, the human race. And also their belief that Christendom is universal. If you believe those two things, then you will eventually arrive at the interracial conclusion. That is why most of the Christian world believes the same thing. Even though if you go back over 100 years, you will find that the churches in America believed the exact opposite. In fact, in the early days of our nation, when most marriages had to be done in a church, there was not one church that would marry an interracial couple. Of course, that was when a major part of the nation was apartheid and had the Jim Crow laws. No one that got married prior to the late 1800s in the United States needed or had the state's permission to get married. You think George Washington got a marriage certificate? There wasn't any to get. This is one of the reasons that marriage license came into being, so that interracial couples had the permission to get married. From there, America slowly integrated. It was 1947 when Major League Baseball had their first non-white. Basketball, football, the Armed Forces Services. And later, the schools, that was at gunpoint, colleges and universities, and other organizations in society. The churches are now the ones that are facing integration. And they are now almost integrated. And now we're going to have a battle with same-sex couples desiring matrimony. And I predict it'll be another generation, and they will be accepted in the majority of churches and society too. What is so wrong with this doctrine? It teaches the complete destruction of the covenant people of the Bible. If everyone decided to marry another person of another race, there would be no covenant people remaining in one generation. That is exactly what the Jewish communists want and teach: the destruction of the covenant people of God. In fact, the whole world would be bastards, unkind, coming from unkind. This would destroy all the creation of God. Our position is based on God's election. God chose Abraham, his son Isaac, not Ishmael, who are the Arabs, and Isaac's son Jacob, not Esau, the Jews. And he made an unconditional covenant. That's one that can't be broke. That he both promised and he swore to these fathers and their descendants. And why did he make his covenant with these three fathers? Because he loved them. Why would he make a covenant with the Arabs, Jews, and other people in the New Testament and not say a word about it? The Bible teaches very plainly that who one marries is very important in deciding what their destiny will be. Esau married several women, two from the Canaanites and two from the Ishmaelites. He was hated by God. Jacob was instructed by his parents to go to his racial kin and marry a person of his same race, or, quote, "What good shall my life do me?" unquote. That's his mother's life. And that's quoted from Genesis 27, verse 46. God's covenant people were instructed not to marry the people of the land. Why would God declare this? Wouldn't it be better if he said, quote, "Send in your missionaries first. See how many of them would believe. And the rest of them you can murder." He told his people to murder all of them. Because if you understand the scriptures, none of them would ever believe and have ever believed Jesus Christ. You kill all their men, women, children, and animals. And you take their altars and destroy them. Because if you break this commandment, you will serve their gods. "When the Lord shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shall no sure mercy unto them. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto thy son, nor his daughter shalt thou, nor thy his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cast down their idols, and burn their carved images with fire. Why? For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people who are upon the face of the earth. I read to you the first seven verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Our God told Israel not to marry anyone who lived in the land that they were going. In fact, he told them to commit genocide with the Amorites and the Canaanites, who were the other people of the land. He also told his covenant people to destroy their altars, images, and idols. In fact, Israel was successful in doing this on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They either murdered their enemies or the people fled the land from the eastern side of the Jordan River, so that half the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben could live there. There were only Israelites who lived on the eastern side of the Jordan River for over 300 years. You can find that statement in Judges chapter 11, verse 26. And why is this important? It explains why Ruth could not be a Moabite, for she lived there during this time. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 begins by saying, quote, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," unquote. The book of Ruth tells of a family of four that went to the land of Moab, where now only Israelites lived. One of the sons married Ruth. While there, her husband and her two sons all died. Naomi, the wife who left Bethlehem, Judea, gave her two daughters-in-law the choice to return to Bethlehem when she returned. Ruth decided to return with her while the other daughter-in-law remained in the land of the former land of Moab. While living in Bethlehem, she became the wife of Boaz, who was her kinsman redeemer. This proves that she had to be an Israelite. You think Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of a Moabite? Can the covenant people of God still not marry Canaanites? Answers in Genesis makes no such statement. They say as long as they both are Christian. What they mean is Judeo-Christian. The armies of Israel under Joshua crossed the flooded Jordan River by a miracle. And I talked about that in my last message. They were ready to totally eliminate all the other people who lived in the promised land. How successful were they? The book of Judges gives us the scorecard. So if you still have your Bible, we'll begin in Judges chapter 1, and I'll pick out a few verses, and we'll see how successful Israel was in destroying the people of the land. Their purpose was to make the land to the west of the Jordan River, just like it was to the east of the Jordan River, completely kill all the other people who had been living there. The first verse is verse 19. The Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, who inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Bethlehem, the children of Benjamin, in Jerusalem unto this day. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its towns, not Tachna and its towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, not the inhabitants of Iblim and its towns, not the inhabitants of Magog and its towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalor, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became subject to forced labor. Verses 31 and 32. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Heba, nor of Apka, nor of Rahab. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33. Neither Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Eon, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Bethema became subjects of false labor. Verse 34 and 35. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajion, and in Shabem. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became subjects of forced labor. Not mentioned was the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben on the east side of the Jordan River. Why is that? They drove them all out. There was no Canaanites or Amorites left in the land. Issachar was not mentioned, nor Simeon, who dwelt on the western side of the Jordan River, and also Levi, who dwelt among all the tribes. Now, let's turn to Judges chapter 2. We have seen that Israel failed in eliminating all of the people who worshiped another god. Let's see what happens. Judges chapter 2, we'll read the first four verses. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swore to give to your fathers. You see how it's all relates on the covenant? The covenant. And said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. What? I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be a thorn in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. A change of policy. And it came to pass when the angel Lord spoke these words, all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and did what? They cried. Why did they lift up their voices and cry? I lift up my voice and cry too. What made them weep? The angel had just told them that the people of the land would no longer be driven from their land. They were going to stay there. For Israel broke the covenant that they were to make no league with them and that they were to throw down their altars. And as a result of this disobedience, the people would remain in the land and would become what? As a thorn into the side. Oh. And their gods would be a snare unto them. No wonder Israel wept. No wonder we're weeping in America. Anybody got a thing like the thorns in their side? You think the foreign gods are destroying us? Gee. Now let's go chapter 2, verse 10 through 15. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. What's that mean? A generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's what the Bible says they died. When you die, you go to your fathers. And there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for who? Israel. Not the whole world, for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Israel served Balaam. And forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people who were round about them, and bowed down to them, and provoked the Lord God to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Do you see now why Christmas is so evil? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers who spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. They couldn't stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Did you notice what happened? It was the next generation, verse 10. The generation of Joshua followed our God. But after Joshua and the generation that swore to follow the God who brought them out of Egypt died, it was the next generation that did evil. Joshua said to the people, I don't know who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God and Him only. And the people said what? We're going to serve Him too. And this says they did. Until they died. And the next generation rose up and said, we're not going to serve. They served Balaam. It was racial. For they did not serve the God of who? The God of their fathers. They served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers and followed other gods. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord God of their fathers to anger. As a punishment for this, God was angry with Israel and He sold them into the hands of their enemies, and they were greatly distressed. Now, if you will turn to Genesis chapter number 3, I'll read verses 5 through 7 as we continue in what happened to Israel. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Why? Because they all were not driven out as they were supposed to be. But look what it says in verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. And what did God say would happen if you did that? You would serve their gods. Oh, it's Judges chapter, I'm sorry. It's Judges chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. I said Genesis. My fault. Thank you. And these are three important verses. If this does not teach interracial marriage, there's no place else to look. These three verses tell us the children of Israel lived among the Canaanite people whom they failed to exterminate. God said they'd be left to live as a test for Israel, to see if they would live a holy life or not. It seems to me that Israel failed the test. What does it mean when it says in verse 6 that, quote, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods, unquote? They interracially married, which was a means of serving their gods. So the gods of the enemies of Israel said that interracial marriage was okay. And when Israel interracially married, their God was provoked to anger and punished His own people. There's a God of integration. And there's our God of segregation. I wonder what God the ministries are serving who teaches integration. And the Lord's anger became hot against Israel. And the Lord brought an enemy against Israel. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then the Lord would raise up a judge who would deliver Israel against the enemy. And then the land would have rest. This cycle repeats itself for a couple hundred years until finally there was a period of 40 years rest in the land. Then the process began another cycle. If you will turn to Judges chapter 6, we will begin studying Genesis chapter number 6. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. So Israel does evil. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. Oh, Israel's living in caves. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, that's Esau's grandson, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel. No sheep, no ox, no ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out unto their God. Well, Israel sinned. God put them under the hand of the Midianites, the hated Amalekites, and the children of the east. Verse 4 tells us, quote, there was no sustenance for Israel. No sheep, no ox, and no ass, unquote. Most of Israel was living in caves in the mountains and strongholds when their enemies came with much cattle and camels. It was like a multitude of locusts for the purpose of destroying the land. The enemy arrived in the time of the harvest, and they stole the whole harvest of Israel. So greatly impoverished was Israel that they did the only thing they could do. They cried unto the Lord, their God. Kind of a bad situation. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of who? The Lord God of Israel. He's only called that about 2,500 times in the Bible. The Lord God of Israel. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Unquote. First question I have, what if Israel did not cry out to their God? What if Israel didn't cry out? You think he would have sent a prophet? Do you see that the Israelites and the Amorites had different, what? Gods. The Amorites didn't have our God. Israel had been worshiping the God of the Amorites. They had not obeyed the voice of their God. But since Israel cried to their God because of their severe impoverishment, God sent a prophet to them. The prophet gave Israel a short history lesson and ended with the statement that he told them not to fear the God of the Amorites, right? Let's read verses 11 through 14. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertaineth unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon, who threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What if you were Gideon? That's a profound statement, isn't it? You're going to save Israel. An angel of the Lord appeared near an oak tree where Gideon and his father lived. What was Gideon doing at this particular time? Well, it says he was thrashing wheat by the winepress. He was hiding it from the Midianites. He was a modern-day tax protester. And the angel appeared to Gideon and said, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon replies, why has all this befallen us? He asks, where are all his miracles that our fathers told us? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then Gideon was told an amazing thing. He was being sent by the Lord to save who? Israel! From the hand of their enemy, the Midianites. But who was Gideon? What tribe was he from? What was his situation? Well, let's read verses 15 through 17. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is what? My family is poor. My family's poor in Manasseh. And I am the greatest? No. I am the least in my father's house? Who did God choose to save Israel from the Midianites? Poor man from Manasseh who was the least of all his house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I need a sign. I got to have a sign. You want me to go out there and kill the Midianites? I need a sign. Gideon testified that his family was poor. Well, the whole nation was impoverished. He was of the tribe of Manasseh. And he was the least, not the greatest, of his father's house. A great choice to be the judge of Israel against the oppression of Midian. Because God told him that he would be with him and that he would smite the Midianites. But Gideon answered that he wanted a sign to show him that God was with him. Now, I'll give you a short parenthesis. Our nation is too impoverished. Or I should say, the people of the United States of America are very poor. We are living in a corporation nation. We do not own any property. So we got to pay property tax. There was a lady they talked about on the news a week ago. She did not pay her 2009 property tax. She did pay her 2010 property tax. So she still owes a 2009. You see, when you don't pay your property tax after 3 months, they sell it to some other people. The other people, they put her house up for sale. We're going to sell her house to get the money from the income tax, which, of course, about doubles when they put the fees on. She say, what? I thought I paid my 2010. So the congressmen are all involved in getting this thing straightened out. You do not own any property. All federal governments, state governments, local governments, lottery programs, pension funds, school systems, social security systems, etc., are all mafia corporations. And they have a very wealthy but hidden balance sheet. When you look at the CAF reports, which are not made for you to look at, you will see that they are a profit-making criminal organization. We are having our harvest, the fiat money, stolen, and most of us are not aware what in the world's going on. Now, let's get back to our study. We're in the same shape they were, is what I'm trying to show you. Verses 18 through 20, I'll just tell you what happened. To get the sign, Gideon took a kid, a young goat, unleavened cakes of an ophrah of flour, and he put the flesh in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out to the angel under the oak, and he presented it to him. The angel told Gideon to take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth, and he followed the angel's instructions. Now you can look at verse 21 and see what happened. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. That was a sign. And the angel departed out of his sight. The sign was given to Gideon. Their oppression was ready to be ended in a miraculous way. Who says that everyone is descended from the same person? Who says that everyone is equal? Who says there are no coveted people in the earth? Who says that anyone can marry anyone, it's okay? Who says that anyone can worship the true God? God chose a poor tax protester from the tribe of Manasseh, who was the least of his own family, to be the judge of his people Israel. It was Gideon who led the Israel people against the Midianites and was very successful. It was Gideon who defeated Israel's oppressor with a very small army. You remember what happened, don't you? God eliminated the army down to 300. It was Gideon who would live a long life. That's Judges chapter 8, verse 32. And you know what happened right after Gideon led Israel to victory over the Midianites? The men of Israel asked Gideon to, quote, rule thou over us, both thou and your son, and your son's son also. For thou hast delivered us over the hand of Midian. That's Judges 8:22. What do you think Gideon's answer was? It was the right answer. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you. Neither shall my son rule over you. Who do you think he said should rule over Israel? The Lord shall rule over you. That's Judges 8, verse 23. And then in verse 8:28, it says, there were 40 years of peace in the days of Gideon. I have to read verses 33 and 34. But as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot with Balaam, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, unquote. Now my conclusion. The United States of America has changed drastically in its 200 plus years of existence. Who could hold office? Who could vote? Who is a citizen? What taxes can be given? Who is responsible for the currency, etc., etc., has all changed. But church doctrine has changed greatly too. Christianity is just like the world. The world is in the church. Jim Jester summed it up best in his new book, Will the Real Israel Please Stand Up? I'm quoting from him on page 170. Quote, "Most of what passes as Christianity today gives the premise that the Old Testament was for Israel. And the New Testament was a change, which made God's covenant open to everyone on the planet. You should now see the folly in the universal," which means Catholic, "theory. The theory says God made a mistake. As if he said, oops, I've got to do something different. Time for plan B. So he sent his son to make things right. Does anyone see that this is an attempt to destroy the everlasting covenant? To make God a liar? Destroy the unity of the Godhead and his omnipotence? As unpopular as it is." I'll repeat that. "As unpopular as it is, we must accept the fact that the Bible is an exclusive book for an exclusive people. Not to see the Bible this way also nullifies it as the infallible Word of God and makes it a book of tales." Unquote. Both the Old and New Testament say the same thing. Quote, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and 32. Quote, "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." That's Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. These are a few of the reasons why I disregard the teachings of Answers in Genesis and thousands of other organizations, and why I believe that God created all pure races separate and said that it was good. Unquote. Let us go to prayer. Almighty God, we come to you thanking you and pray that if our people feel the oppression just like they did 3,500 years ago, there is a God of segregation and a God of integration. And from generation to generation, Israel people have flopped from one God to the other. Our people are now enthralled with the God of this world. Our people are committing suicide. Our prayer is they will feel the thorn into their side and the snare of these other gods will be so great that we will be so poor that our people will cry out to their God. And then the whole cycle will begin again, where you'll send someone, and it can be anyone, you chose of the poor family of Manasseh, the very least of that family, and raised him up. Or maybe at the end of this age, you'll just come yourself and drive the enemies out of our land and restore us to the place where we should be. There is so much deception in the world. We pray, Father, that we will continue to read the Scriptures and see wherewith the world is totally wrong. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, whose mercy endureth from generations to generations. Amen.